Let's open our Bibles together at this time to the book of Colossians, chapter 2, and verse 6. Colossians 2, 6, for our message from the Word of God this morning. Colossians 2, 6 will be found on page 1263, if you're using the Bible we have there in the seats. Today's date is September 22nd, 2019. If you're watching or listening years from now, our text is going to be in Colossians 2, verse 6. And the title of this morning's message is, what difference does rightly dividing make to my walk? What difference does rightly dividing make to my walk? And last week, we began by telling the story of the man who said that he and his wife got divorced for religious reasons. She worshipped money, and he didn't have any. So, this week, I thought we'd give his wife's side of the story. You know, there's always two sides of the story. When somebody asked her why they got divorced, she too said that they got divorced for religious reasons. She said, my husband thought he was God, and I didn't. So, that's a good reason, good religious reason to get divorced. Well, our subject this morning has to do with religious differences. The religious differences that we have as grace believers with the rest of Christianity, and how those differences affect our daily walk. And that leads us to our text here in Colossians 2 and verse 6, where the Apostle Paul says these words, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Now, to begin with, when the Bible talks about our walk, that's a figure of speech that refers to our behavior, right? How we live our lives. As you see in your first reference there in Psalm 101, verse 2, where the psalmist said, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. I will walk with a perfect heart. Well, do you see how the word walk in that verse refers to how you behave? You see it again in your next reference in Galatians 2 and verse 14. Paul said, but when I saw that they, there's our word, walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles. Well, there do you see how the word walk refers to your manner of life, how you live your life. Now, as you can imagine, God has always wanted His people to walk in ways that honor Him. But grace believers know that walking in a way that honors Him is different for us in the body of Christ than it was for the people of Israel under the law. Look in your next reference where God said to the people of Israel, in Exodus 16:4, he told them to walk in my law. God wanted the Jews to walk in the law of Moses, right? But compare that to what we just read in Colossians 2:6. Paul said, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And you received Christ when you got saved, right? Well, let me ask you, did you get saved by the law of Moses? No, you didn't. So you shouldn't walk in the law of Moses. But the Jews did get saved by the law of Moses. That's why God told them to walk in the law. Listen, if they brought their sacrifices and observed the Sabbath and the seven feasts and the diet laws and all the rest of the laws, they were saved by the law. So God told them to walk in the law. But you weren't saved by the law. How does Paul say you were saved in your next reference in Acts 16:31? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, as you can see, you got saved by believing something. By believing the gospel that Christ died for your sins and rose again. So, Colossians 2:6 is saying that if you received Christ by believing something, then you should walk in him by believing something as well. And maybe you're wondering, well, what do we have to believe in order to walk in him? Well, the same apostle who tells us to be saved by believing something uses that word walk a lot of times. So what do you say we look at how Paul uses that word walk and let him tell us what we have to believe in order to walk in Christ? The first time Paul tells us how to walk is found in Romans 6 and verse 2, your next reference, where Paul says, we were baptized into Jesus Christ, talking about when you got saved, baptized into his death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also should we walk, there's our word again, in newness of life. When you got saved, God gave you a new life. Remember what we talked about last week? Your old life was so sinful that not even God himself could cleanse it. All he could do is put you to death in Christ, raise you from the dead in Christ, and give you a new life in Christ. That's what those verses in Romans 6 are talking about. And if you believe what those verses are saying, that God has given you a new life, you should walk in that newness of life and not in your old life. Remember, the eternal life you have now is the same one you're going to have for all eternity. You've heard me say many times, God's not going to give you another eternal life when you get to heaven. Well, are you going to sin when you get to heaven? No! You say, I'm going to have a new life then. Well, you got that new life now. Why not start living it now? Now, when you stop and think about how God saved you by nothing more than Christ's work for you on the cross, Is it any wonder, Paul says in your next reference in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you probably know that word glory means to boast. And the Apostle Paul knew the only thing worth boasting about was the cross. Because it's the only thing we need to be saved and to walk in Christ Jesus. But, you know, the reason that Paul had to say that he only gloried in the cross was because those Galatians that he was writing to, they were glorying in circumcision. They were saying you couldn't be saved unless you were circumcised, and you had to walk in circumcision as well. And listen, that was true under the law of Moses. That's why they were saying that. Look what Paul says in Colossians 2:13. And you, being dead in your sins and being dead in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together or given life together with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses. Under the law, the Gentiles were spiritually dead in their sins, but they were also spiritually dead in the uncircumcision of their flesh. You say, well, what does that mean? It means if they wanted to get saved, they had to get their flesh circumcised. So it could be said of the Jews that they walked in circumcision. Because your next verse, Galatians 5:3 says, every man that is circumcised is a debtor to do the whole law. And didn't we just read a verse that says that the Jews were to walk in the law? Walking in circumcision was walking in the law, folks. You see that in something that the Jews told Paul or said about Paul in Acts 21:21. They told him, thou teachest Jews, they ought not circumcise, neither walk, there's our word, after the customs. Circumcision was one of the customs they had to walk after. Do you see how that shows the Jews walked in circumcision? It was a rule, folks, that you couldn't be saved without it, and you couldn't walk in the law without it either. But what did the apostle, what did your apostle Paul say about circumcision in your next reference? After saying that he only gloried in the cross in Galatians 6:14, he said in Galatians 6:15, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them. Under grace, it is a rule that circumcision didn't avail anything. All that avails under grace is that when God saved us, He made us new creatures with newness of life. It is a rule that that's all you need to walk in Christ. Don't forget what we saw last Sunday. The circumcision of the Jews' foreskin was just a symbol of another kind of circumcision that God wanted from the Jews. The kind that He told them to get in Deuteronomy 10:16. He said, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart. God wanted them to be spiritually circumcised. And we saw last week, we already got that. We saw in Colossians 2:10 and 11, the verses I gave you here again, you are complete in Christ, completely circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, by the circumcision of Christ. And remember we said that's not talking about the circumcision he got as a baby. Circumcision was the cutting off of the foreskin, right? And at the cross, your Savior was cut off, according to Isaiah 53:8. He was cut off out of the land of the living. And we just saw in Romans 6, when He died, we died with Him. We were cut off from the land of the living. We were cut off from our old life and given a new life. You know, newness of life. So we don't need the symbol of circumcision. We already have what circumcision symbolized. So we're not debtors to do the law, right? And that's why we don't walk in the law. Can you see the difference that rightly dividing makes to our walk? The Jews walked in the rule of circumcision. We walk in the rule that says circumcision doesn't avail anything. Let me ask you, what's more important, a symbol or the thing that the symbol symbolized? That's a no-brainer. Even the world talks about people who emphasize symbolism over substance. Nod your head if you've ever heard that phrase. Anybody? No? Oh, well, it's out there in the world. And it's even a problem in Christianity. The reason God told the Jews to rest on the seventh day, the Sabbath day, was to symbolize how someday His people could rest in what Christ did for them on the cross. But as you, I'm sure I don't have to tell you, our Seventh-day Adventist friends focus on the symbol of the Sabbath and not on the rest in Christ that the Sabbath symbolized. They glory in the seventh day, in the Sabbath day. We glory in the cross.
Amen.
The thing that allows us to rest in Christ. Do you see how rightly dividing makes our walk different from the walk of those in the Seventh-day Adventist camp? It also makes our walk different than Baptists and really most other Christians who say that we have to walk in water baptism. Listen, there's very few denominations that don't baptize in some way, shape, or form, right? But baptism was just a symbol of the cleansing we have in Christ, right? Now, the Jews were saved by water baptism. What does Peter say in 1 Peter 3:21? Baptism doth also now give us a testimony, or what is that what said? No, it saves us. But what does Paul say in Titus 3:5? According to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of water baptism. Is that what yours says? No! By the washing of regeneration. The washing of being born again, regenerated. Can you see how rightly dividing makes our worship different than Baptists and most of Christianity who talk about water baptism? And listen, baptism makes men debtors to do the whole kingdom program. That came along with the kingdom program there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's why those brethren spend most of their time in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Right? But listen, there's more ways that Paul tells us to walk. Look in Galatians 5:16, your next reference. Paul says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." Paul says we should walk in the Spirit if we don't want to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. How many of you are interested in not fulfilling the lust of your flesh? Say amen. Amen. There you go. That's what I thought. Well, then you might want to walk in the Spirit. You say, well, Pastor, how do we do that? Well, Paul tells us a couple verses later there in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24 when he says, they that are Christ's have, past tense, crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Paul says, if you're saved, you have already crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts of the flesh. Now that you've been baptized into Jesus Christ, folks, God sees you in Christ. He sees you as somebody who not only can't sin, He sees you as somebody who doesn't even lust after sin. He sees you as somebody who has no affection for sin. Can you imagine how high you are, how high you stand in the sight of Almighty God? Of course, that's only how God sees you in Christ. That means that's only true in the Spirit. But listen, if you believe that, walk in that. If you believe that, walk in the Spirit. That's what Paul's saying. Walk like you've crucified the flesh. Folks, you live in the Spirit. That means you have your eternal life in the Spirit. So why not walk in the Spirit? Isn't that the right thing to do in response to God giving you eternal life? I like to compare this to Chicago city workers. They are policemen, garbage men. They're all required to live in the city. That's because if you make your living from the city of Chicago, they want you walking in the city of Chicago, paying real estate taxes to the city of Chicago, spending your money in the city where you pay sales tax in stores that pay real estate tax to the city. Is there anything wrong with that? Is there anything wrong with a city that's giving you life by providing you a living? Asking you to live that life in the city so they can reap the benefits of the life they're giving you? Is there anything wrong with God wanting the same thing? Is there anything wrong with God wanting to reap the benefit of the eternal life He gave you by having you walk in that newness of life? The only difference is, if you don't let God reap the benefits of the life He gave you, He's not going to fire you like the city will, right? Yeah. City workers, they're under the law of the city. We're under the grace of God, thankfully. Now, the next time Paul tells us how to walk, he says in Romans 13, verses 13 and 14, let us walk honestly, not in rioting and drunkenness, chambering, strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. Now that word chambering, that's just an old word for promiscuity. Bedrooms used to be called bed what? Bed chambers. So, chambering meant sleeping around, hopping from bed to bed, right? If you used to live in sins like that, Paul says not to walk in sins like that anymore. Now, if you tell me you were a pretty good person and you didn't walk in chambering and other sins like that before you were saved, well, I'd probably believe you. But I'll tell you what, if you tell me you never did any striving that Romans 13 talks about, or envying, well, come on. I'm either going to question your honesty or your memory. But speaking of honesty, maybe you're wondering why Paul says to stop sinning and walk honestly. Well, it's because when you sin, after you get saved, you're not being honest with yourself. God sees you as sinless, remember? So when you sin, you're not being honest. You're not giving other people a honest picture of who you are. You're giving them a dishonest picture of who you really are. And Paul says the way to stop being dishonest, according to Romans 13, is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, all right, Pastor, what does that mean? Well, once again, it means to believe something is true. And the thing you have to believe is true is that last verse on the page there in Galatians 3:27, where Paul says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have, past tense, already put on Christ. The way to put on Christ is to believe that you have put on Christ. Paul puts it this way in your next reference, Colossians 3:9-12. You have, past tense, put off the old man with his deeds, and you have, present tense, put on the new man. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. As far as God is concerned, when you got saved, you put off the man you used to be. And you put on a new man, Christ. And if you believe that that's true, walk in that. Walk in the new man that God made you. Do you believe what that verse says when it says you're the elect of God? Now, I don't have to belabor that point. You know that's not talking about God choosing you to be saved before the foundation of the world. That's the definition that religion gave to the word election. Election in the Bible is always to service, as you see in your next reference in Romans 9:11-12, where Paul says that the purpose of God according to election might stand. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. So, when God saved you, He elected you to a position of public service. In eternity to come, Paul says in your next reference, you're going to judge angels in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 3. You've been elected to serve God throughout the ages to come. And the office of a judge. And if Mai were here this morning, she's about to take the citizenship test, so be praying for her. If Mai were here, she'd tell you that in our country, when we elect a new president in November, he doesn't take office till when? January. But he doesn't say to himself, hot dog, I don't have to start acting presidential for 2 more months. I can go out and sow my wild oats and get drunk in bars and hang out with hookers. And I can live my life to please myself. Well, you know what? He could if he wanted to. There's no law that he couldn't. But he knows that's not what the people who elected him expect out of him. And you know what? That's not what the God who elected you expects out of you. You've been elected to a higher office than president. And if the president starts acting presidential before he takes office, so should you. And so should I. That is, if we believe we're part of the elect. Right? That's what we're talking about here. Paul put it this way in Ephesians 4, 1 and 2. He says, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Well, folks, the vocation wherewith you are called is the vocation of angel judge. And do you know how you're going to judge angels after you take office in heaven? Well, I can tell you this. It won't be by lording it over them, looking down on them, and acting like you're better than them. No. It's going to be with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering and forbearing. And Paul says that's how you should walk now. Walk worthy of that high calling by walking that way now. Do you realize how important that is? Did you know that'll fix every quarrel you have with anybody? You say, well, how's that work? Well, look what Proverbs 13:10 says. Only by pride comes contention. You know what contention is? Disagreements. Arguments. And God says the only cause of disagreements with other people is pride. And you know what the solution to pride is? Walking in lowliness and meekness. It'll fix every argument you have with anybody. It ain't easy, but it'll fix it. Now, the next time Paul tells us how to walk is in 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith and not by sight. Well, isn't walking by faith what we've been talking about? Walking by believing some things are true. Remember, faith is believing, and believing is faith. Faith is the noun. Believing is the verb. And we walk by faith. We walk by believing some things. Do you know why Paul had to add not by sight? That's because his people in the Old Testament used to walk by faith and sight. Listen, Abraham was saved by faith. Genesis 15 says that, right? But he didn't have to take God's word for it that he was saved by faith. God gave him something to look at. Something we read in Genesis 13:2. Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. God proved to Abraham that he was saved, something he couldn't see with his eyes, by blessing him with wealth that he could see. He did the same thing for Job. Job 1:3, Job's substance was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels. What are you going to do with 3,000 camels? Go on trips? Job's rental car, rental camel, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she asses. This man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Listen, Job and Abraham, they didn't have to sit around wondering if God was their father. They could look at their lives, at the wealth that their father had given them, and see that God was their father. And I know there's plenty of preachers today who quote those verses and tell people that God is still assuring people that they're saved by making them wealthy. But you know what? All that does is make poor believers unsure that they're saved. Because God is not making His children rich like He did back then. We walk by faith and not by sight. Don't be looking at anything in your life for assurances that you're saved, folks. Look to the Word of God for assurance that you're saved. Now, God also enriched the Jews. Remember Deuteronomy 8:18? The Lord thy God is He that giveth thee power to get wealth. God enriched the Jews under the law to assure them that He was their God. And He also gave them a lot of other things that they could see and walk by sight. I mean, if you saw the Red Sea part, would you have to take God's word for it that you are one of His chosen people? No. If you woke up every morning and saw manna out on the front yard and you didn't have to go to work, you just go out and pick it and go back in. Or you saw the walls of Jericho fall down flat, would you wonder if God was your father? They didn't have to walk by faith, folks, but we do. Because God is not doing those things for you. He doesn't do it in my lawn. And there's other differences in how we walk under grace. Here's a good one. Look how Paul uses the word walk in 1 Corinthians 7, 12 and 17. He says, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away, so let him, there's our word, walk. Well, if you know the Old Testament, let me ask you, is that different than how they walked under the law? Do you remember what it says in Ezra 2, or 10, 2 to 11? Shechaniah said to Ezra, we have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Now, I know you think your wife is strange, but this is talking about unsaved wives of the Gentiles. Shechaniah says to Ezra, we've married unbelievers. Now, therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives in a covenant with God. And Ezra said, yeah, you're right. You have transgressed and have taken strange wives. Now, therefore, make confession to the Lord your God. And the only thing you do when you confess is it's sin. They had sinned doing that. Now, make confession to the Lord your God and now do His pleasure and separate yourselves from those strange wives. Under the law, the Jews were told to put away unsaved wives. You know what that word is? That's the Bible phrase for divorce. Yeah. Under the law, according to that verse, under the law, when you got divorced, when you divorced an unsaved wife, it says you did God's pleasure. It pleased God to get a divorce. Can you see the difference that rightly dividing makes to your walk when it comes to divorce? How about the next time Paul uses the word walk? In 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12, he says, work with your own hands that you may have lack of nothing. Buy your food, pay your bills, buy your clothes. Do you remember why he had to say that to the Thessalonians? Don't forget, 1 Thessalonians 4 is the passage where he talks about the rapture. When Paul got to Thessalonica, he told them about the rapture. And they got so excited, they quit their jobs. But he told them, listen, the Lord could come at any moment. So they just figured, well, there's no use going to work today if the Lord could come tomorrow, right? I mean, you know. Well, I know that sounds goofy to you. But listen, tell that to all the Christians who did that in the year 2005 when Harold Camping predicted that day for the rapture. There's nothing new. The Thessalonian mentality was still going on. But I don't have to tell you, if you quit your job, pretty soon you'll have a lack of everything. Paul says, go to work so you have a lack of nothing. And listen, you know, when Paul wrote the Corinthians and 1 Corinthians, you read 2 Corinthians, they got the message. They listened. Not so here. They didn't listen to Paul. You know that because he had to say it again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. He said, we command that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly. What does he mean by that? Well, he goes on to tell you, for we hear that there are some that walk among you disorderly, working not at all. Now them that are such, we command that they work and eat their own bread. Without a job, they were having to eat everybody else's bread. But is walking like this under grace, is that different than what the Lord talked about in our scripture reading and how the Jews were supposed to walk under the kingdom program? Let me give you a little summary of that. Matthew 6, 25 to 33. He told them, take no thought what ye shall eat, nor yet for your body what you shall put on your body. Behold the fowls. They don't go out and plow fields and sow seed. They don't reap. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Consider the lilies of the field. They don't work. That's what that word toil means. They toil not. Shall he not much more clothe you? Now, as you rightly divide the word, you know that he was talking to the Jews who were about to enter the tribulation, when God would feed them with the daily bread he taught them to pray for, like he did in the wilderness, and like he promised in that next verse, Micah 7:14. Micah's a prophet. He says, this is going to happen someday. Feed thy people according to like you used to, according to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt. God's going to do it again for them in the tribulation. So they don't have to worry about where their next meal is coming from. They don't have to go to work. But if you're out there checking your front yard for manna in the morning, you better knock it off and go to work. Can you see why Paul said in Philippians 3:17, be followers of me? You know, when the Lord told Peter and those guys, you know, leave your ships behind, follow me. Leave your means of making a living behind, follow me. Paul says, be followers of me, and you mark them, which, there's our word, walk, so that you have Jesus for an example. Is that what you're saying? No, so you have us for an example. I know people say that the Lord came to be our example, but Paul said he's our example in the dispensation of grace. And he tells us to mark the ones who don't walk like he walked. He went to work when he got to a town. Worked with his own hands, he said. What it all boils down to, folks, is what Paul said in our text. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. You received him by believing something, so walk in him by believing the other things that we talked about this morning. You know, years ago, I read about a man who was an introvert, a very shy person. But one day he bumped into another man who was a handwriting analyst, the kind that works for the FBI, telling them things about men by their handwriting so they can profile who the killer is. Well, after this guy analyzed the shy man's handwriting, he says, oh, I can tell you're a very outgoing person. And the guy says, no, I'm very shy. And the expert said, that's not what your handwriting says. Well, you know, according to the story, it changed the guy's life. He figured it must be true on some level. The guy's an expert. So eventually he became more outgoing by just believing something. Now, I don't know if that story's true. Sounds like the kind of story the preachers would tell, right? But I do know Proverbs 23:7, oh, I didn't have room for it on the list, says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Yeah. And we know that what God says about you must be true because he's the expert of all experts. Take him at his word when he says, you've crucified the flesh. Make it a reality in your life. They say you are what you eat, and I don't know if that's true, but I mean, I eat a lot of nuts, so, you know, could be something to that. They say you are what you eat, but I know you become what you think about. And if God sees you in Christ and He's given you a new identity in Christ, why not think about that? Why not try to assume that identity? You know, you hear a lot about identity theft these days, right? Well, listen, you didn't steal the Lord's identity. God gave it to you as a free gift. People who steal your identity, oh, they go out and they charge as many things to your account as they can. Because they don't know you. They don't love you. So they just want to abuse you by charging things to your account, things that they know you're going to have to pay for. Is that how you look at the Lord Jesus Christ? As somebody you can charge your sins to His account, knowing He's already paid for your sins. If you do that, you're acting like the identity thieves. You're acting like you don't know the Lord. You're acting like you don't love the Lord. You're just acting like you want to abuse Him. What you should do instead is what Paul said to do in that last reference in Colossians 1:10. Walk worthy of the Lord. There's that word walk again. How should you walk? Worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Being fruitful in every good work. If you want to walk worthy of the Lord, say amen.
Amen.
If you want to walk in every good work, give me a louder amen.
Amen.
That's what I was hoping for. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this opportunity to learn how to walk under grace as we've received Christ. Help us to remember that. Help us to, as we come together each Sunday and Wednesday, to learn who we are in Christ, not just with the end of an academic understanding, but to implement it in our lives so that we know how to walk in Christ Jesus. This we pray in His blessed name. Amen.